Okay. If you were in yesterday's class, I'll tell you how these two classes connect, because they do. Yesterday's class was on evaluating songs. So it was what makes these songs great, but a subtitle would have been, this is how we evaluate songs. And so what we did was we learned characteristics of what we think would make a great worship song, and then we applied those to three different songs. We're going to revisit that a little bit later. If you were in class yesterday, you remember it was called Smack You. So anyway, evaluating songs was yesterday. Today, it's sort of the next step. Like, you evaluate your song, you find out, gee, I really need to work on the lyrics, or the verse melody's a little weak. We've got some ideas or some exercises that will help you generate ideas, and hopefully you pick the best one for your song. Because of Smack You, because you've learned those characteristics, and you can make your song better. So two components to what we're doing today. If you've looked over the outline, you already see that lyric component, melody component, a little bit with chords. So anyway, first thing we wanted to talk about was why we rewrite our songs or edit our songs.
Right. A lot of new songwriters, you know, will tend to get that wonderful moment of inspiration, which is what we all want as creative people. We need that spark of creativity, that inspiration from a sermon or a book, something we've read or heard that says to our souls, yes, this is a great song idea. And a lot of times new songwriters will just put everything down and they go, oh, that looked like a verse, that looks like a chorus, and they're done. Well, that's not really songwriting. That is putting your ideas down on paper, but usually those first ideas that you get down on paper are not your best ideas, and they're not crafted yet. Every now and then, songwriters will get a song in 5 minutes, half an hour, but usually those kind of songs come to writers who already know their skill and their craft, and they tend to come like that. But most of the time, even the professional songwriters would tell you, it's not just about sitting down and writing a song in an hour. Songwriting is about doing that, sitting down. Do we need more?
Do we have any extras? Okay, there's several extras.
Okay, there's several extras. They're coming back.
So who doesn't have that? Okay.
Okay.
Did you get one?
Oh, we need one up front
still. No, it was a handout. We did about 5 minutes.
There's one behind you.
Okay. So we need one up here, too.
Okay. So anyway, songwriting is about rewriting, really. All great songwriters do it. Look on your front page. I'm just going to highlight two of the quotes there. Under B, it says, great songs are rarely written. We would totally agree. They're rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. Rewriting is one of the songwriter's most important tools. Jason Blum, love Jason Blum. He is not a believer, secular writer, secular teacher, but wow, he's got a lot of great ideas. And in fact, at the back of your outline, you'll see many books there that we have recommended. Highly recommend all of them for songwriting. Not all of what they say is going to correlate to worship writing. When it comes to writing songs for the congregation, our parameters are actually smaller than what you have for secular writing. Not only topically, but lots of different stuff, hopefully, that we'll get to today. Anyway, the idea is we need to rewrite and rewrite. Under D, it says, it is said Picasso painted up to a dozen versions of each of his most famous works, destroying each one until he felt it was the best it could be. Having to struggle and rewrite and rewrite and rewrite doesn't make you a bad writer, but failure to do so might. Couldn't agree more there, too. Again, Jason Blum, he knows what he's talking about. So, anyway, the need for rewriting, can't state it strongly enough. Hopefully you'll be inspired to do just that when we're done with this class.
Yeah, and one thing I wanted to add, sometimes you'll hear advice to songwriters to just write as much as you can. And then you'll also hear, don't release a song until it's as good as it can be. And it's really both. I think part of our job as songwriters is to have some sense of the potential an idea has. And if we have a B-level idea, then we make it as good of a B-level song as we can, and we let it go. And if it serves a purpose, great. But if it's an A idea, but it just has a lot of rough edges, I wouldn't release it until I've gotten it to a place that it's as strong as it can be. Okay? So think both things. Write as much as you can, but also make the songs as good as you can as well. And it's proportional to how strong the idea is. Okay? Just wanted to throw that out there. Cool. Okay, if you weren't in our class yesterday, I'm going to give you a quick overview. So if you were in the class, a little review. Bear with us here a minute. We talked about the characteristics of a great worship song, and I use the acronym SMACU as a way to be able to remember those characteristics. If you look on page 2 of the outline that we gave you, it's the characteristics with a description and a number of questions you can ask yourself of your own song to try to get a sense of whether you can improve it or not in this particular characteristic. So let's go through those quickly. The S of SMACU is skillfully written. Songs will use devices and methods that are proven to impact people, and the best songs will have some measure of skill in them. We'll find in songs that are working well a combination of SMACU. They aren't all like 100% of everything. So we'll find these to varying degrees in the songs, but the first one we look at is skillfully written. So things like rhyme, proper use of meter, maybe the chord selection you picked, all those different things are part of understanding how this works and knowing how to employ devices that make your song stronger. Okay?
All the stuff you learned in English 101 really comes in handy for this.
And if you have questions as we go along, just stick your hand up. We'll be happy to answer.
Yeah, we want you guys really involved in this class. So if anything's unclear or you just want to elaborate on something or you want us to elaborate, please raise your hand. We want participation.
For worship songs or congregational songs, the message, which is the M of SMACU, is very important. Maybe not so important on a song just for entertaining. In the world, a song, as long as it feels good and makes you kind of happy or tap your toe or really like it, it really doesn't matter what it says often. It depends on the genre. Country songs will tell a story that makes sense, has a message for the most part. But a lot of pop and rock is just kind of, you know, if it feels good. In worship music, we need to have biblical truth because that's really what's going to help people. If we don't have that in our songs, then we failed in our job to serve our churches and people in the congregation. So this is a really critical point. The A of SMACU is accessible. By that, we mean the average person can easily learn it. This is going to be a combination of repetition, ease of learning of the rhythm itself. So you could have something somewhat complicated in rhythm, but if there's repetition, folks can pick it up pretty quick. The range, it can even be something in the style that they just latch onto more quickly. But so accessible is how quickly they can learn it.
Well, and just a note on that, just as a reminder, musicians tend to hang around a lot of musicians. You know, worship team members hang together, we talk together, we're collaborating together, all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to worship songs, we are writing for non-musicians. We are writing for non-singers, okay? We're just writing for the average person, you know, out in the congregation, and they do not understand rhythms like we do. They don't understand, you know, all the different type of phraseology and stuff that we just get used to as musicians. So we just have to make sure that we are really careful that the average person can sing our songs, that they can access it usually within the first minute or so of upon hearing the song. Because if they can't, they're going to be struggling during the worship time, trying to learn, trying to catch up. And what happens is they have to turn into a spectator rather than a participant in the worship experience of Sunday mornings or whenever your meetings are. And that's the last thing we want to do. We don't want to change. We don't want to turn our people into just spectators. It's not a concert. We want this congregational worship is about the congregation worshiping God.
And you know, along those lines, not that getting into the CCLI charts is our goal as songwriters, but it is interesting to note, if you look like at the top 25, most of those songs, not all of them, but most of them, a real strength is the accessibility, mm-hmm. that it's easy for people to learn it. So that's an important characteristic. Okay?
Yes.
C, creative. Something in the song, there's a freshness in the music or the words that engages people. Without this, we often get people to kind of turn off. It's like, oh, the same old, same old. I've kind of heard this melody before. Sometimes melodies are so unoriginal that people can, like, anticipate where it's going even before you sing it, you know.
Right.
So we need to have something in it that is fresh. It would be great if it's both lyrics and music, but at least one of the two to really make the song stand apart and impact people. Anything to add to that? We're good?
Just creativity. It's really easy to fall off the fence onto the just kind of weird side. It's just you get so creative, people go, huh? So it's really good to have people in your life that you can take your songs to and say, what do you think of this? And I'm not talking about your wife or your girlfriend or your husband or people who just will love you no matter what. I'm talking about usually your worship pastor, your pastor, if you know somebody in the industry music-wise, other songwriters that, you know, are out there doing their stuff. Get people who know what they're talking about to evaluate your songs. It's so helpful. And I know it can be painful. I mean, our songs are our babies. But we have to turn off our pride and just say, no, I am not perfect. I don't hear God perfectly. I don't understand, you know, God's truth perfectly or even music perfectly. All of my issues are going to come through in my songs. So even though I love my songs and love my babies, I'm going to go get help from other people, get perspective. It makes you a better songwriter by far.
And the last letter in Smack You is universal. And with that, we mean the average person identifies with it. So if you think about it, when someone's singing your song in worship, they're making it their voice. And so the song needs to be written in a way that they can easily do that. They can identify with what's being sung, or they want to sing the words that you're giving them voice to. A critical part of that. Another component to that, not just the lyrics, but also the music. There's going to be some music styles that people find more engaging in your local church. It's going to vary from church to church. But if it's a style that's so unusual or bizarre for your church that they're thinking about, gee, this is really a strange feel, or I don't like this, rather than thinking about the words and the Lord, well, then we're losing them, okay? So there is a musical component to this universal as well, and it's sensitive to your situation or context, okay?
And that's why we need so many songwriters. We need songwriters in all of our churches. Our heart is that there would be songwriters raised up in every local church, because only you, as a member of that church, know and love your people there. You know what they respond to because you've been around them forever. You know, you've been worshiping with them, hopefully, for years. You know what even the series that your pastor has been teaching through, theologically, you know, what has been on the pastor's heart. As a songwriter, we can serve our pastors, serve our worship pastors, serve our congregations by writing songs for them. Don't try to write for CCLI and, you know, the church worldwide. Just start small. Start where you are. Start writing songs for the people you love. And let God take it beyond that if he wants to. But it's like, what if we're not serving the people we love and that we're called to be with, I just think our priorities are just a little mixed up. And you just have no idea the impact that you as a songwriter can have on your church when you're putting in all the things you've been learning as a church into a song. It makes truth come alive in a different way. Music goes in the brain a different way than the spoken word. And all of a sudden, people's minds understand things, maybe even theologically, that they didn't grasp before by singing it. So that's a heart. Just put it in there. Just write for your church. Write for the people you love and the people you're called to be with. It will be a great blessing to you and to them.
Amen. So that concludes Smack You. And if you have questions on it, we'll take them at the end. Sound good? So now we're going to transition into ways to generate ideas. I'm trying to remember if you touched on the Mercer quote, but I wanted to bring it up again. On the first page, Johnny Mercer in Rewriting says, I type dozens of alternative lines, and I look at these alternatives, and I gradually weed out the poor ones until I think I've got the best lyric I can. And so we have ideas today that will help you do that lyrically, which is Mercer was talking about, but also musically, some ways to develop possibilities. And hopefully from those possibilities, you're able to pick the best ones, incorporate them in your song, and make your song stronger. Okay? So we start with some lyric ideas.
Yeah. Okay. So focus song vision. This is where a lot of newer songwriters kind of get off. Their song is about everything under the sun. And I understand the tendency to want to put every awesome thing about God and His Word in your song. But it just doesn't help a congregation to zero in on what you're trying to say if we're just being so broad and just have every scripture under the sun represented in our songs. We need to say one thing in a song. The best songs do. They say one thing, and they say it clearly. There's a quote there. Each line of lyrics has to stand on its own, deliver a complete thought. Each line needs to lead to the next and relate to the central thought expressed in the title. So, number one, say one thing and say it clearly. Two, get to the point clearly. That's another thing. Newer songwriters will tend to kind of meander and not really get to the point until maybe the end of the verse, getting into the chorus. Well, you've already lost the people by then. Generally, you want really by the second line of your first verse, people need to generally understand who is singing, who is being sung to, and just generally kind of what the feel, the setting of the song is. One example, Amazing Love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. The first lines, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. You know exactly what they're talking about in this song. They're talking to Jesus. They're talking about what he accomplished on the cross. And that is exactly what that song is about. So it's really, really clear. Not all songs are going to be that clear, but generally it should be our goal to get to the point quickly. Don't go past the second line without people knowing exactly what's going on. Let's see. Generally, it's a rule under point three, don't change your pronouns without telling your listener singer. It can be done, but usually, especially for beginner writers, we tell them, don't change your pronouns, don't sing to God and then sing about God and sing to the people. And it usually confuse people more than anything. So stay really consistent. If you're speaking to God, keep it specifically speaking to God throughout your whole song, unless you set it up somehow that you're making a change. Do you have anything to add there?
No, except we've got an exercise that will help them get a feel for whether their song is focused or not.
Right. Exercise four, we're not going to do that right now. It takes probably a little too long. But this is one thing you can do at home. It's very, very helpful, especially when you've got that nugget, you've got that inspiration that you really want to write about, and you even maybe have a title. Try outlining your song, and I'm just talking about a skeletal outline at this point. So you have your title. Your title generally is going to sit on your key line of your chorus. Usually the power spots are one, maybe two, and the last line of your chorus. Those are your power spots for having your title. You want a clear title because you want people to remember your song and how to find it. Okay? That's why titles are important. Sometimes people think it's really cool to name a song from a little obscure little verse throughout their song, and nobody can find their song anywhere because nobody remembers the title. That's why titles are important. But it also gives you clarity as far as understanding what the song is about, because that's it. Your title says this song is about this. Once you've got that is your kind of chorus idea. That's what you start with. Then you think, okay, I'm going to have two verses to this song. All right. I always think of the chorus or the title as your main nugget. It's your diamond. Okay. It's your stone. A verse is a facet of that stone. It's a part of that thought, but it's one complete little thought that points to your chorus. And then verse two is another facet. All right. It's not exactly the same. We were yesterday doing How Great Thou Art, thinking about How Great Thou Art. the first, and everybody knows the chorus, you know, then sing my soul, my Savior to God, to thee, how great thou art. Verse 1, God in the creation of space beyond earth. Verse 2 was talking about God and creation on earth. Verse 3 was about Christ and what he accomplished for us. And then the last verse, you know, when Christ comes back again, when we die, when we're raised in glory. But every verse was very specific, saying some one thing, but again, all pointing to the chorus that made us say, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. That's what a song is supposed to do. All right? Verses say one thing. Verse 1 says one thing. Verse 2 says another thing, but they still point to your chorus. Just be really, really specific there. Once you start with that general skeletal outline, then you just start conceptually saying, I want to say this in verse 1 on line 1, this in verse 1, line 2, 3, 4. Just, you don't even have to have the ideas there. Just kind of rough out an idea of the general direction you want. Do that with both your verses. Do that with your chorus. And then you've got somewhere to go. You've got a little bit of just kind of a box to put things in, almost like a palette that a painter would say, okay, I'm going to start my painting now. All right? So that's kind of like your palette. But this next exercise, number 5, this is where rubber meets the road. You should be able to do this with any song. And for some reason, it's really difficult for a lot of writers. Imagine you have to send a telegram to someone and pretend that each word is going to cost you $100. You only have $1,200 to spend. And you have to write in that telegram describing your song in 12 words or less. So think of a song that you have written, or a song even that you would like to write. Or if you're not a writer yet, think of a song that you do in worship and describe that song in 12 words or less. Go ahead and try that now. Okay, I have some people are still looking there with this grimace on their face, and then other people are putting their pens down.
Let's see what they got.
All right. All right. Anybody want to share with us what you got? Yeah. Good.
Okay.
Praising the Lord for all his works, past, present, future. Excellent.
That's clear.
God always keeps his promises in spite of our failures.
Ooh, nice. Mm-hmm. Yes? Yes?
The song is, what if I walked away, and the last clear word is, what if I'd said no while I was being saved,
and now I'm not saved. Ooh, yeah. Okay. Oh, that's good. Yeah.
At the sight of the blood, I will escape God's wrath.
Amen. I like that. Yeah. It's to the point.
A couple from the back, maybe?
Yeah. Anybody from the back? Yeah? No? Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, I think the more concise we can be with what we want to say in a song, usually it gives us more song focus, lyric focus. So it's really helpful to do that at the beginning, before you start writing, just so you know which direction you're supposed to go. Or at least after the initial, like, brainstorming, idea clustering, word clustering stuff, you should have that idea pretty focused by that point. So think about sending a telegram to someone about what your song is about before you actually start really getting in, digging into crafting. You'll save yourself a lot of time because you won't go on rabbit trails. All right.
Good.
Did you want to do it? Okay.
Yeah,
all right. Clear song form. This is another one. Again, we talk about the artist palette. There are parameters to songwriting. There are rules. Did you know that? There's lots of rules. There's things that should be done and things that shouldn't be done. Now, rules, you know, can be broken. I'm not saying that you have to obey every single rule or your song's not going to go anywhere. Nobody's going to sing it. That's not the case. Rules can be broken. But as a learner of songs and songwriting, you should seek to follow the rules and understand what they are, because it's going to help you be a better songwriter, and you'll know after years of songwriting what can be broken and what can't, and what still works and what doesn't. So we're going to look at song form, and this it's really interesting. Steve and I have actually critiqued a lot of songs in songwriting forums in this forum, and usually we have people have their lyric in front of us, and you can tell just by looking at the lyric sheet if they've crafted the song well. because generally the lines of verse 1 and the lines of verse 2 all line up together. You can see the meter going on in the lines. Everybody understand what meter is? Okay, the number of syllables, okay, in each line. And so you can tell if there's structure or not. The better structure we have, again, we're working with non-musicians, all right? The better the structure we give them, the better they latch onto a song. It's easier for them to learn. And sometimes we go out of the lines because we want to be creative, but generally we want to serve our congregations, making it as easy for them to latch onto the songs so that they can not be just tied to, oh, I can't get this rhythm, but they're thinking about the words, they're thinking about the truths being sung, communicated within the songs. That's how we serve them. We make it easy for them. So song form is just really helpful. We've got three typical song forms. Next page. And you'll find them all over the place. The verse-chorus song, Here I Am to Worship. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Verse, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. So we got the verse, we got the chorus. So generally it's verse, chorus. This one happens to have a bridge as well. That is all contained within this kind of song. Those are typically mostly what we have. As far as more of the contemporary worship stuff is concerned. B, we have the verse bridge song. This is a little different. The title generally is going to be contained in the verses, not the chorus. Okay? The verse tends to have a completed feel about it. You can just go verse to verse to verse several times without even going to your bridge. The bridge tends to be your emotional highlight of the song, so it tends to be usually higher, but it just has more emotional language usually in it. But you can't end the song on the bridge. You need to end it on the verse. Typical one of that, we did it yesterday morning, My Redeemer's Love. My Redeemer's love is stronger, da 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 da. Every verse starts, My Redeemer's love, da da da. And then the chorus, what is it? Deeper than the rolling seas, ba da da ba ba ba. So, but it never says My Redeemer's love in the bridge. It's the emotional highlight. I mean, it's just like, yes, your love is all I need. But again, it goes back to the verse for the actual title, My Redeemer's Love, and that's what we end with as well. Verse, typical of a hymn, okay? Our traditional hymns are verse songs. Everything is stated within our verse. It has a completed feel after every verse. It doesn't feel like it needs anything, a chorus, bridge, although lately people have been adding choruses and bridges, you know, to hymns, just changing things up a bit, which is totally fine. You know, it can sometimes add life to an old hymn that has just become stale for a congregation. So In Christ Alone, it's great, great hymn song. Love it. We talked a little bit about meter before, the number of syllables in a lyric line. And it's really, like I said, you can break the rules, but you should, as a up and coming writer, generally learn to do the hard thing first. And that would be to make all your verses agree in meter. Line one of verse one and line one of verse two should agree in meter. So count them out. Seek to make them agree. The better we do that, again, it's easier for a congregation. They just get it. They get how to do it. Your different sections should vary in meter. Your meter in your verses should differ from your meter in your choruses and or your bridges. It adds variety. We're always telling songwriters we need not only repetition, but we need contrast. Repetition and contrast. And repetition and contrast between the contrast between the sections is really important. So varying in meter there can be really helpful. So, example, a four-line verse, you know, is going to be followed by a six-line chorus, followed by maybe a two-line bridge. But, you know, your meter is going to be different in each one of those. In that four-line verse, you might have a meter of, I don't know, 12. But in your chorus, maybe you want to cut that in half, make it by six or something like that. Just again, we're looking for that contrast between sections. So here is where you're going to get to do a little bit of this. Exercise under number three says study the four line verse below. All right, and this was a Horatius Bonar hymn. Anybody hear Horatius Bonar? Totally wonderful stuff. Love his old hymns. The words are amazing. True bread of life and pitying mercy given, long famished souls to strengthen and to feed. Christ Jesus, Son of God, true bread of heaven, thy flesh is meat, thy blood is drink indeed. All right, so you see the meter there, 12, 10, 11, 10. Now, most of the time, we're telling songwriters, decrease your meter. We all remember how I talked about we try to want to say too much, put every truth we know about God in the song. Well, we also tend to want to make our lines too long. It's pretty provable that congregations respond to smaller phrases. They get them easier. They're just kind of more digestible. We're going to take this exercise. Instead of the 12-10, 11-10 meter that is given there, I want you to rewrite this verse. Okay, and you might only get a line or two, but try to rewrite a line or two of this, and decrease the size of the meter by half. This is a great exercise to do with your own songs as well at home. But look at that first line: "True bread of life, in pitying mercy given." Rewrite that line with the same concept, but half the meter.
Let me add something about just the value of this exercise, because okay. I'm just thinking about this as songwriters. Times when you might need to employ this kind of exercise or contracting of the words is if you're really good with melodies and you've got a melody you really like, but you've got more words than you can fit into it, mm-hmm. you need to become more concise. Or if you've played your song for someone and they're like, yeah, I like it, but it just is really kind of busy. There's like a lot of words kind of crammed in there. And so, again, you need to learn how to be more concise with your words. Okay, so that's where this exercise will bear fruit in terms of the way you think about what's the most important thing in these lines that I need to keep the meat of them, and what can I cut away that won't cut away the main message. Okay, all right. So
okay,
with that.
So just try it. Try even you don't have to do the whole verse, but just take a line if you want, and just try to say the same thing as Horatius is saying there, but just say it with half of the syllables. Once you got one line down, just put your pencil down or pen down and just look up so I know if you're ready. Okay. Several of you got your heads up already, so you guys can always finish this at home. But how about that first line, true bread of life in pitying mercy given? Anybody able to get it down to six? Yeah. Okay, yeah. True bread of life, mercy given. Yeah. Okay, what else? Yeah. Bread of life in mercy, sure. Anybody else? Way in the back. Bread of life, mercy's gift. I like that. Mm-hmm. See, sometimes we do need to change the words, not use all of them, but just we want to conceptually kind of stay the same. That's cool.
Any others on that? Yeah. Okay.
Oh, yeah. So you kind of changed it around, just kind of mirrored it. That's cool.
Yeah. Okay. So that's how that one works. We're going to talk a little bit about how to generate creative ideas in our songwriting. So if you've gotten feedback on your song or you've evaluated your song and you're like, it's kind of like boring in the lyrics, I need some better ideas. We've got some things here that'll help with the creativity side of it.
Okay. So creativity, it's sometimes is all very elusive. The best lyrics and the ones that are easiest to remember are the ones expressing feelings through clear and fresh images. Okay, so that point one there, we're always telling songwriters, show me, don't tell me. Don't preach to me, show me, paint me a picture with your words. That way, I'm going to see what you see, and I'm going to feel what you feel. So just really quick, and you can do this any meter you want. We're just going to take the phrase, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Can any of you come up with phrases that are going to paint me a picture showing me Jesus died for me? Just take a couple minutes here. Some of you are looking very perplexed. Sorry. It'll get easier.
Not seeing many eyes, but let's see what we got.
How about we just read this?
Okay, sure. All right. Yeah. So, all right. Horatius Bonar did the same exercise. In a sense.
Yeah, he did. In a sense. Okay, everyone, where you are, close your eyes, because I'm going to read something that's going to help you visualize Jesus died for me. Close your eyes. Let these visuals come to life in your minds and your brains. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That verse says, Jesus died for me. But says it in such a better way than just telling me Jesus died for me. It shows me Jesus died for me. It shows me what God accomplished when Jesus died for me. Go ahead.
I was going to say, and part of what he did that gives us the images are like the nouns, where the Mount of Crucifixion, we picture that. Fountains opening, we picture that. Floodgates, we picture that. Mighty rivers. So he's giving us lots of things that are images in our mind,
exactly.
And it just makes the truth come alive more.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So this is where that English 101 stuff that I was talking about really can come in handy. We're going to skip over most of this stuff you can do at home, but let's look at number five. Number five there, we're going to talk a little bit about metaphors. Metaphors can be so helpful in your songwriting. Now, you don't usually start the songwriting process with metaphors, unless you just got a running list, which I do in my songwriting book. I think Steve does too, just things that work, metaphors and phrases and stuff like that. But generally, this comes into the actual crafting of the lyric and putting it together after you've done your outlines and got your initial ideas down. Because we're running short on time, don't have tons of time on this, we're going to I'll go over the first two of what this is. Hopefully this will make sense to you. A metaphor is a collision between ideas that don't necessarily belong together. Metaphors I'll just go with what we have. There are three types of metaphors. Number one, the expressed, it's called expressed identity metaphors. Generally, it's two different nouns, and they're qualifying one another. So if we have, this is not algebra, it's okay. X is Y, okay?
So X is hope.
X is hope, yeah. And Y is light. So hope is light. Or, again, hope and light, we're still using it, the Y of X, the light of hope. Which kind of puts another spin on those two words. Or X is Y, hope's light. You can just come up with a bunch of different nouns, put them in two different columns, put all your X nouns in one column, all your Y nouns in another column, and mix and match them using these expressed identity metaphors, X as Y, the Y of X, or X is Y. that way, again, we're coming up with different phrases that you wouldn't normally just, you know, come up with on your own going, oh, this is this. Usually we have to have some kind of exercises to kind of get our brain stimulated. But you can do that with nouns. But then under two, qualifying metaphors, adjectives qualifying nouns. And this is where you can get to some really interesting stuff. And we're going to do this together in a second. Like the lazy moon. It's not just a moon. It's a lazy moon. We've got adjectives doing that. Or adverbs qualifying verbs, to dance wildly. We just kind of forget about some of these really very elementary things in our English language that can help words come alive. In the hymn, fountains opened, they were deep and they were wide. The fountains were deep and wide. The floodgates of God's mercy through it. It wasn't just a tide. It was a vast and gracious tide. Words have power. So understanding how words work and the importance of even simple things like metaphors and similes, we can make words more powerful and make, again, pictures come alive in people's heads, which helps them to feel the words, not just to sing the words and see them. So just because of time, we're just going to take just a couple minutes. Somewhere on your sheet or even on the back of your little packet there or whatever works for you, I want you to come up with five nouns that might be used in a worship song. Just five. Just put five nouns down. Okay? Person, place, thing, idea. Noun. Remember that from English? Okay? Just put five nouns down in a column. Okay? And I'll say this again, but in the column right next to those nouns, now we're going to come up with five adjectives, okay? And these adjectives, it can be anything you want to do. Just don't think about it too much. Just adjectives, words that qualify nouns, like we talked about: wildly, lazy, sleepy. I don't know. You can come up with. Oh, sorry. Yes, they were. They were adverbs, sorry.
Yeah, adjectives.
Sorry. Yeah. My brain's going all over the place. Okay, so your nouns, your adjectives. Now, just kind of crisscross them. Combine those adjectives with your nouns and see if you can come up with some unique phrases. So just look on your own sheet, see what you come up with, see if there's anything that you go, oh, that might be nice in a song.
So you should have 25 possibilities, right? So take each word.
All right. I know we're not totally done. I'm not giving you enough time for all of these things. We just have to kind of move on. So anybody come up with some interesting combinations of nouns, adjectives? Yeah. Ooh, that's nice. Confounding redemption. I like it. That could go in like a hymn kind of like song very easily. That's cool. Yes.
Frightening love.
That'd be interesting. You'd have to qualify it a little bit in your verse, but it's like, no, and that's fresh. It's very fresh. And we're looking for fresh ways to say old truths. We're not looking for new truths. God's word is the truth. Nothing's going to change about that. But we're looking for fresh ways to say it. This exercise helps you say things in a fresh way. We want to have words and phrases in our songs that are not in every other worship song that is out there on the market today. That's what's going to help people latch onto your song. It makes truth come alive when we hear new, fresh ideas, doesn't it? So, yes, here. Eager hope. Excellent. Back here. Gracious Calvary. I like that. Anybody else? Sleeping church. Sleeping church. Ooh. Yeah, that's alive. That paints a picture, doesn't it? Yeah, back here. Undeserving grace. Amen. Yeah. It is undeserved. Yes.
Peaceful light.
I like that too. See, you can just come up with the creative phrases. Sometimes you might want to just sit down as a writer if you're not working on a specific song at the time. Just sit down and make a list of these kind of words using your metaphors and put them in a notebook. Always have a songwriting notebook that you can go back to. But having these ready in a notebook, the phrases that you go, ooh, I really like that combination of those words, that can go in a song someday. Just keep everything you ever write in a notebook or in one place you can always refer back to so that, you know, when you're writing the right song, it's going to fit and it's just going to work. Okay?
Good. Yep.
There was another exercise there, but we're not going to do that.
Talk about rhyme.
Yeah, let's talk about rhyme real quick. Rhyme. To rhyme or not to rhyme, that is the question. I know a lot of writers today just think it's uncool to rhyme. And so, you know, they want to get away from the sing-songy, rhymey songs of the past, and they think not rhyming is cool. Sometimes that can be the case, but I think sometimes you're kind of shooting yourself in the foot as a songwriter, too. Again, we're looking to help our congregations not only learn, but remember the songs that they're singing, so they can sing them at home. We need our songs to be accessible. A consistent rhyme scheme helps a song be sing-alongable, is that a word? as well as makes the song easier to remember. That is so true. It helps our congregations not be necessarily tied to the PowerPoint or the overheads or even, you know, things in their hands. Having a consistent rhyme scheme can help them remember the songs. So rhyming usually feels more sing-songy when your meter is the same in those rhymed lines. So if you're writing a song and your meter is the same, you know, in line one and in line three, well, don't rhyme those lines. Rhyme with a line that is of a different meter, or shorten your meter on purpose, you know, in the line that you want to rhyme. And then all of a sudden, it loses that sing-songiness. It really, really is helpful. We'll talk about this a little later, but changing your meter of those rhymed lines changes everything. It just gives it a totally fresh feel. Do you have a question? Oh, okay. Make use of inner rhymes. We don't just have to rhyme at the end of the lines. We can rhyme within the line. This is just a little sentence here, but the broadcast on the Orange radio all morning was just the same old global warming buzz. But you got within that line, you've got or of orange, you got or of morning, you got or of warming. All right, orange morning warming. And it's all within the line, not at the end. But still, again, that sense of rhyme helps people remember the order of the words. It helps them latch onto them easier. I don't know what it is. You know, we all like Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss it clicks. It clicks with the kids. It clicks with the adults. You know, I do not like them, Sam. I am. we all remember those things. Rhyme helps us remember.
Just a word on rhyme or the quality of rhyme.
Yeah.
Part of what I think of when I think of sing-songy rhymes are ones that we've heard 100 times. So, like King, Bring, and Sing.
Yeah.
I mean, we've heard those before. So the ones that people won't think sound sing-songy are the ones that are fresh. It could be a false rhyme, but even perfect rhymes that they haven't heard before, it will have a quality that is a pleasant chime, and it'll help bring cohesiveness to the song as well.
Yeah, Yeah, so there can be new rhymes, there can be fake rhymes, there can be perfect rhymes, but we should make use of all of them. But just be consistent once you start within a song. If you start with perfect rhymes, you probably should stay that way. And if you're just using kind of near rhymes, false rhymes, you probably should stay that way. Just be real consistent. It helps, again, people. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah,
very, very much so. But if your first verse is very rhymey, then your second verse needs to be very rhymey as well. All right? Within sections, we want to be real consistent.
Keep the pattern going.
Keep the pattern going. Yeah. Right, exactly. Yeah. Just, again, it serves our congregations. We got the hymn, Immortal, Invisible. I just thought it was really interesting. It's got all kinds of inner rhyme as well as rhyming at the ends of the lines. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty victorious, your great name we praise. It's just like, wow, he's zowie. And there's a lot of, you know, they're big words, inaccessible, invisible, glorious, victorious. Those words would have been, I think, harder for a congregation to sing and latch onto had it not had so much inner rhyme as well as the ending rhymes. But because of that rhyme scheme, it helps them know, because they've just said immortal, invisible, all right, then they go, okay, isable, inaccessible. Glorious, victorious. It helps them remember the lyric. So it's very, very helpful. All right, we talked about false rhymes, new rhymes. Okay, exercise 4. Here we're going to change things a little bit. It says, rewrite the lyrics to Jesus Loves Me. Try changing the meter of lines 2 and 4. All right, so Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Let's just do that, not the chorus, yes, Jesus loves me. Okay, so just that verse. All right, so try changing the meter of lines 2 and 4 while keeping the original rhyme scheme, if you can. Okay, mix up the rhyme scheme by using false or near rhymes instead of perfect ones. So just try it, okay? So you're rewriting lines 2 and 4. So, please let me sign out. For the Bible tells me, so... They are weak, but he is strong. Those two lines. Keep the rhyme scheme, yeah. How you doing out there?
Let's see what we got.
Okay. Yep. Anybody able to do this? Did you get one? No? Anybody want to share? Okay.
Jesus loves me, the Son, for he tells me so. Little one to end the law, Christ the Lord shall.
Good.
Yeah, so you shorten 2 and 4. Yeah, it's good.
Excellent. That's exactly what we were talking about. And see, when you do that, can you say that a little louder for the class?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for he tells me so. Little ones to him belong, Christ the Lord is strong.
All of a sudden, by changing the meter, keeping the same rhyme scheme, it's less sing-songy, isn't it? You just kind of you lose that feeling. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, okay, you get the idea. It's less sing-songy when we mix up that meter. But this is a great exercise for you to do in your songs, too. If you find that it's just kind of got that sing-songy stuff going on, and yet you want to keep a rhyme scheme, just cut a couple of those metered sections, you know, in the rhyming, so that it's like it makes it cool.
You want to see if we have one more?
Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, okay. Oh. Yeah. That's it. You're getting the brain going and changing that meter stuff around. Anybody else? Nope.
Okay.
Okay, we're going to go on.
All right. Next, we're going to talk a little bit, and here's some examples of ways to improve our melodies and harmonies. There's a great quote here by Ricky Rooksby. More than with other aspects of songwriting, the best melodies do often come as sheer inspiration. Many great melodies are composed by songwriters untutored in any music theory or songwriting craft. They'll recall how the tunes of some of their most famous numbers simply quote unquote, came to them, sometimes even with a few words of lyric. Paul McCartney has described how he heard the entire melody of Yesterday in a dream. It seemed so familiar and so rounded, he was convinced it must have been a tune he had once heard and forgotten. He later realized this wasn't the case, so given that inspiration is vital to melody, does that mean melody writing cannot be learned? The answer is not quite. What can be learned is an awareness of how melody works and what possibilities are hidden in any given idea. Some of the exercises, or these exercises that we have for you, will be able to help strengthen your song. If you've got lines that you feel like are weak, need to be changed. But also it's a way of just experimenting with melody. We've got 14 kind of approaches that you can apply to your original idea and see what the possibilities are. An example of how this can work, there was a song Vicki and I recently wrote for Romans called Almighty Maker. Mm-hmm. And we'd done original draft of it. After living with it for a while, we felt like the opening line, which also appeared later in the song, could be better. And so we actually came up with, I think, 9 different possibilities.
We did.
So 9 different ways this could be sung, and some of them stunk. The rest of them were mediocre, except for one, and we thought that one worked the best,
right.
And that ended up being the one we used.
Right.
If we hadn't taken the time to explore the possibilities, we might not have come up with it. And it was, we took a day like to think about it. But then it's like the second day, it was just clear, oh, yeah, this is the strongest idea we have.
Exactly. So, again, don't go with your first idea. It usually isn't your strongest. You know, sometimes it will be, but most of the time not. You can come up with something better, lyrically as well as melodically, and then chordally too. So anyway, it's
okay.
Just helpful.
So if you have the handout from today, it says at the top, editing your songs, exploring melodic possibilities.
Oh, and I just want to say, for those of you who don't read music, even if you don't read music, I mean, I'd encourage you to learn. If you want to be a serious songwriter, you probably should learn how to read music. But if you don't know how to read music yet, it's okay. You can even grow in your melodic sense. Just think about your melodies as being a line, you know, and just think about how they rise and how they fall. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just see where it goes. All right, so think about that visually in your mind when thinking about your melody, whether, especially if you can't read music. You can still grow in that sense of kind of melodic posturing,
the melodic contour.
Yeah, the contours.
Yeah.
But just visualize it. It actually kind of goes right along with the way we write music as well.
So you can think of like little mountains or valleys.
Exactly.
And then the other concept, if you don't read notes, would just be the spaces or the size of the phrases. So kind of the heights of the phrases based mm-hmm. on melody and the size of the phrases based on the length.
Right. That's good.
This first idea I wanted to talk about is 2 examples of how we can take an original idea and shorten the idea. So in other words, we have a longer, the first phrase is 8 notes in a row. And we're going to take it, instead of doing all 8 notes in a row, we're going to break it up. So we have 2 different ideas that break it up in different ways. So if our original is Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Let's say it one more time. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Okay, we can break it up like this. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Just a little pause. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Or we can stretch the idea out longer and go, Jesus is Lord of all the earth. See what we did there? Okay.
They're all just... a little bit different and would fit differently. You know, that last one sounds like the end of a chorus or something.
Yeah.
But it's messing around with the actual durations of your notes can be really helpful, especially, remember, I think we talked earlier, shorter phrases congregations kind of grab onto much more easily. So if you've got the Jesus is Lord of all the earth, breaking up your song like Steve just did, Jesus is Lord of all the earth, having that break in between them, somehow it helps people grasp the concepts better, grasp the line.
Another concept in songwriting is that a combination of notes that are adjacent or right next to each other, so close to each other.
Seconds and thirds, for those of you who read.
A mixture of those kind of intervals with bigger intervals tends to be more pleasing and interesting. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we can mix up the way our melody is going. So if at first we have big intervals followed by closer ones, or we can swap it the other way around. We start with our closer intervals and go to the wider intervals. So number two is an example of doing that. So Jesus is Lord of all the earth. One more time. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. So on that, the big intervals are in the front. The second half of it, they're close to each other. Now we're going to try it different.
Jesus is Lord of all the earth.
So then we got our big interval in the back half of it. So that's one thing you can try. If your song starts with the big intervals, you can put it on the back side of your phrase. Just flip it, okay? Number three, you can try inverting the movement-heavy measures. So if you look at the measures that have the most notes in them, we could call those, and some do call those the heavy measures. They're heavy with the rhythm. So if our original idea is
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
One more time.
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
So longer notes on the beginning of your line.
And bum, more movement.
Bum, bum. Yeah, now the next one.
And then we can flip that. We can go instead.
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth. Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
So, heavy rhythmic on the beginning instead of the end, just switching them around. That can be really helpful, challenging yourself melodically to do these things in your songs. And especially, like, if your verses are rhythmically heavy in the lines and then they get longer at the ends, you might want to try mirroring that in your chorus. And doing just the opposite on your lines in your chorus. Again, we're looking for that repetition contrast thing to go on within our sections. Do you have a question?
As you guys, songwriters, I like all three of those lines. When it comes down to it, how do you decide which line you're going to put
the song?
Living with it a little bit and then going with your gut. And sometimes bouncing off people. Like sometimes we've gone to Bob and said, do you like this idea better? You like this idea better? You like this idea better? And more times than not, it'll confirm what our gut was.
Yeah, usually. And also, you have to look at your whole song, too. You know, like we were just talking about, contouring your melody and looking at the rhythmic structure of your melody, what's going on most of the time in your verse, trying to make sure you're having a contrast in your chorus section. Sometimes that, even just looking at your contrast repetition, kind of thing going on, you'll go, oh, I need to do this line this way because I've already done the verses the opposite. And so, you know, it just kind of, you have to look at all the different sections, but Steve's right. Having somebody to bouncing off of really, really helps.
Let's look at number four. We have to be careful with odd meters, but sometimes they can be really helpful in bringing a little freshness to what we're working on. Yesterday we used 10,000 Reasons as an example, which has a couple of 2/4 measures in it. I think the key is you can have some odd measures as long as it feels natural. And sometimes that means, like, the ones that tend to work the best are 2/4 measures with a pretty heavy downbeat in the following measure. So that's what this idea 4 attempts to do. We've got a 6/4 measure there, or it could be 2/4 and 4/4. So
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth. Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
Okay. So that that works probably because earth kind of feels like a resting place. All right. Yeah. Let's look at number five. Often, if our songs feel a little dull or vanilla in the melody, it could be because we have all notes that are in the chords. And sometimes a solution for that is to add some notes that are outside of the chords. So
especially the one, the three, the five.
Yes.
You know?
So taking a look at number five, what notes are out of the chords? Okay, so the D is out of the F chord, right? The C is out of the G minor chord. Mm-hmm. And then the G is out of the B flat major 7. Now, when I sing this, it's a little unsettling, but you get the idea of the tension of in and out of chord notes. So, Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Let's try it again. Jesus is Lord of all the earth. Okay? So just be aware of that concept and maybe experiment with some out of note notes if you're melody is boring, okay? Number six, sometimes we can come up with a pretty cool melodic idea if we keep the same rhythm pattern, but we just change the notes and the chords. So in this case, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord, He is Lord of all the earth, okay? So we've got the ba-da-ba-ba-ba right. Repeating, but we just change the notes it's on and the chord that it goes to. So that is another pattern you could possibly follow.
And actually, again, this points back to the small phrases we were talking about. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of all the earth. So you've got your motif. You've got your repetition and then your variation. That's a really good thing to do when you're songwriting a melody, but even crafting lyrics. Congregations love that. They love the small little phrases. They get it really, really quickly, usually within the first hearing of a song, a chorus, or a verse. If you have a lot of repetition or small little phrases like that, they gravitate toward them. They get them, and they access them, and then they turn into, instead of just looking at the screen, they're worshiping God, and they're thinking about Him.
Another approach is number seven, where we can actually take the exact same melody but move the chords. And with each chord, the color changes a little bit, and where it rests on the chord changes a little bit. So in this case, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord of all. Okay, hear how that changes? When we're looking at some chordal ideas, we're going to come back to this idea, all right?
And that kind of... kind of thing. Device. There you go. That kind of device can be really helpful in a tag or a bridge section of a song because people can just easily sing over it over and over and over again. So that's very, very helpful.
Another concept is you can sing the same note but change the intensity of the rhythm. So in number eight, we start with two half notes. We go to quarter notes and then eighth notes. But it still has kind of a cool thing to it. So
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
Okay.
Jesus is the Lord of all the earth.
Okay. So it's simple, but it has some motion to it. I'm aware of the time here, and I want to have some time for questions.
I know.
Let me just... let's see, what are some of the best ones that are left here? Let's look at number 11 because I think it's a concept that can be helpful. In number 11, we're taking two shorter phrases followed by one longer phrase. So there's a certain kind of balance in them on the whole, but the first two are chopped up in smaller segments.
And Jesus is the Lord.
So it's a two-bar idea at the end, two shorter ones followed by a longer one. Other possibilities are do ascending lines, so you intentionally right. find something that's going up.
Jesus is Lord of the earth.
Okay, we're coming down.
Jesus is Lord of the earth.
Yeah, so pay attention to your melody contouring like that, Is it rising? Is it falling? Are you doing little mountains everywhere? Even if you don't read, you can follow those contours and go, oh, that's more interesting. So if you've got a lot of lines in your verses that are descending lines, which can be pretty typical, make sure in your chorus you have ascending lines. They're going up. Repetition, contrast, same old thing.
Let's take 2 minutes just to talk a little bit about chords, and then we'll take some questions. Experimenting with chords is a great way to maybe bring some life or unusualness to your song, creativity. And to just demonstrate that, I'm going to go back to idea number 7. And I have, in addition to the original, 4 different ideas that all make it feel a little different. Okay? So here's the original.
Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of all.
Okay? So I could try this.
Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of all.
So what was that chord?
The second one?
Yeah.
It's like a major 2 in the first inversion. So it's I went from an F chord to a B, to a G 7 with a B in place. So, you know, it has a certain tension to it, and then it releases when it goes down,
exactly.
Right? So it's kind of
exactly.
Cool.
Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of all.
Okay.
Yeah, well, walking down basses can be very helpful, too.
And we can jazz it up a little bit. We can go,
Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord.
They each have an emotion to them. I mean, some are stronger characteristics than others, but reharmonizing your melody can yield some very cool results.
Absolutely. All right? And it make you change your melody, too, sometimes. Because,
possibly, yeah.
Because the chords are just, you know, they make new life come.
So, questions? Was everything just so clear that, or everybody so tired? One of the two.
Yeah.
In the back.
True.
Yes, is the answer. Vicki and I are less of particular method writers than I know some folks. Like with Keith Getty writing music, Stuart Towner writing lyrics, and you know, then that's kind of their specialty, and they each would be working on their own thing. We've had songs started every which way. Melody first. It could have been Vicki had the melody. Could have been I had. Could have been I had a title idea. Could have been she did. So,
yeah, it's never the same with us. It's kind of different on every song.
Yeah.
Steve is more the chord master. He just always has some really cool things to bring chordally that just isn't my gift. I am more melodically driven, probably a little more than Steve is. But, you know, we bring our gifts to it, but we both play keys. So, we both can mess with melodies and lyrics. Yeah, it's never the same for us, but most collaborators do seem to bring one specific thing to the table, but I don't know.
Any other questions? We'll be available here if you just have an individual question.
What does the discipline of songwriting look like?
You're not kidding. Yeah, the habit of songwriting is very hard, especially as life just kind of takes hold. I mean, you know, when you're in college and you're not married and you've got a lot more time, even though you think you don't, you've got a lot more time to apply to that discipline. But once, you know, you get kids involved and marriage and just full-time jobs and stuff, it can be really a challenge. And, you know, you just go through seasons. Steve and I have just gone through a season where it's just been really difficult to write because we've just been so, so busy. But we've been talking, okay, we really need to buckle down. And so like anything, you have to get your calendar out and say, okay, I'm going to get up this morning earlier, or we're going to, you know, take this evening and sit down and just do something songwriting-wise, even if it's only listening to music.
I think among our most fruitful seasons is when maybe we're able to take 15 or 20 minutes multiple mornings out of the week and maybe just generate ideas without really critiquing them. They might be musical or lyrical. And maybe also during our quiet times, maybe reading through something once devotionally and then maybe reading – through it again with an eye toward ideas or phrases that stand out, and keeping a journal of that as well. I think that's been our most successful times. And then we come together and exchange ideas.
Yeah, keeping a songwriting notebook and then keeping a way to capture your melodies. I mean, if it's on your iPhone or iPad, or if you've got a recording system or something, just recording melodies, recording chord progressions, stuff like that, so that you don't lose them, because we will. If you don't record them either on paper or some kind of digital method, whatever, you're going to lose them. So keeping all those things, whether you use them in the song you're working on or not, you always have something to go back to, say, oh yeah, I like that idea. Yeah, that would work here. So it's really helpful.
Okay. Let's let them go. We'll be here to answer questions
we're here.
For as long
as you
want.
So if you have any questions, thank you everybody for being here with us today.
All right, thank you.
Thank you so much. It was really fun.